Hello, this is Jim Thomas, welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Raymond C. Rook, who is a preacher and Bible teacher.
All right, good to see everybody out this evening. We're going to start with number 13. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. I think that the songwriter, when he wrote this, must have been reading the Epistle of 1 John. It deals with the whole of the book, and we're delighted with that. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, there is none like unto Thee. You are not only the Creator, but You are the Sustainer of the use of this whole universe. You spoke it into existence. You created man of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. You've controlled all the events of history down through time. And our Father, we look forward to the day when the trumpet shall sound and the dead which are asleep will rise and ascend into the heavens. We look forward to that day. We thank You for Your promises that are steadfast, that are sure, promises that You will not leave us nor forsake us, that You'll meet with us, that You'll bless us. Thank You, Father, tonight for the hope that is ours in Christ. And we pray that You'll meet with us and bless us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we turn to number 717?
Lonely, angry, sir.
Good anchor, isn't it? My anchor holds. 698.
Oh,
much. Anybody would have something they'd like to add here? No. We want to start tonight in the providence of the Lord. Thank you, Bum. To look at the epistle of 1 John. It's an interesting book. I don't know that I've ever turned to the book as a whole and began to teach or to think about it. I've read it a few dozen times. I even translated it on one occasion a long time ago from the Greek to English. And we found it to be a very interesting book. And in prefix to looking at the book and study it, I want to tie the book to where we have been, not only with David, with men, and that men are men who ought to worship, that God is a God who is to be worshiped. And we need to keep that ever in the front of our mind, that God is infinitely holy, righteous, and just. He is a God who is to be worshiped, who deserves to be worshiped, who requires us to worship Him, and he encourages us to worship Him. Now, we started that by looking at the man David. That was a very interesting thing about David. David understood that principle, that God is a God who demands worship, who encourages worship, and a God who respects and hears and attends to the worship in which we give to Him. A lot of people do not see that God is the God to be worshipped and to be honored and to be uplifted in everything that we say and do. And yet that's the basic truth of the whole of the Scripture. And this was a principle in which confronted God's servant David way before the cross, before the coming of Christ, becoming the Christian era, that God was a God to be worshipped. And everything that David did moved in that direction, to worship God and to bring people into that place of worship. I find through history that has been the thought and the theme of a lot of different people, and especially of the Apostle John. John realized the necessity, under the direction of the Spirit of God, of the worship of God. He spoke of John chapter 1, that there is one God, he is God, and there's none like unto Him. Throughout the whole Gospel of John, he exalts and brings glory unto God. That's his purpose. We find that true of the Apostle Paul. He also set the worship of God as a very high premise and a very high important thing to do. In fact, that is the basic rule and that God has for His people. He is a God who demands worship. He's a God who desires worship. He's a God who is to be lifted up and to be exalted. And we need to keep that on our minds day in and day out. We need to worship God. We go through what is called worship a lot of times. We sing a few songs and we go through a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But God is a God who is to be worshipped not only on the Lord's Day, but every day of the year. And this is what the apostle is talking about here. And he's saying to them that if you're going to worship God, you cannot do it on your own strength. You cannot come to God and worship Him in the power of your own being. It takes much more than the capacity of a human being to worship God. It has to be the intervention of divine grace that speaks to the heart and to the life and draws one into the place of the worship of God. And John, as he writes, I was thinking about this. John wrote this book in the year 90 or thereabouts, 90 or 91, 90 or 89 in that area. And John was not that time a spring chicken. He was no longer just a young fella that was walking and doing business, but he was a He was an old man. Well, I don't know if he's an old man. I think of him as an old man. I'm an old man. But he was not as old as I am at this point in time. But he was an old man. And yet here was a man who continuously saw the necessity of worshiping God. If you go back and look at John throughout the whole, he was one who always worshiped God. That was the goal that you go back through and look at his life and his first relationship with God. He came to God in submission. He came to God in obedience. He came to God believing him and trusting him. He came to God following him. He was standing near the cross at the time of the crucifixion. He was constantly in that relationship with God, where God was always the central focal point of his life. And that's one of the basic points of worship, is that God becomes the central focal point of our life. We find today many who assemble in worship and into a place where they call worship, and it is built around anything else but the worship of God. It is built upon the needs of fellow men. It is built upon the growth of a particular denomination or the growth of a particular group of people. The whole of what is called worship today is not worship. Worship is when God is lifted up and he is exalted and he is put in the position that he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. When we come to God, we come to see him not as somebody just attaining unto a position, but that he is the creator, the sustainer, the sovereign ruler of the universe. This was the truth that came to John's mind, I'm sure, in the course of the years, and you think about it, a long time, that he was the first, the follower. He was just a young man. He was nothing more than a mere boy at that particular time. And he followed Christ, and when the cross came, he stood by. And when Christ arose from the grave, he began, as the God gave him direction, he went out and he moved in various communities, in various areas, proclaiming the message of the gospel, proclaiming the reality of a sovereign God who was to be honored and who was to be exalted and who was to be worshiped. That was John's message throughout the whole of his life. And when you get to the epistle here, it starts out from that basic idea. Notice, that which is from the beginning here, he which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, with our eyes, I can't read because I can't keep on the line, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This is what John said. This is my message. This is who I am. This is where I stand. This is what we're talking about. I've seen him. I've beheld him. I've looked upon him. I've followed him. I've obeyed him. I believed on him. This is the basic point of worship. This is what men have to do. It's not a matter of going through a lot of a rigmarole and a lot of different things, but it's to lift one's heart unto God and to acknowledge him as God and to worship him as God. And they say, well, that's good for once a week. We'll do that every Sunday morning, and that'll be the end of it. Worship of God does not begin and end on Sunday morning. Worship of God is a part of our existence and part of our life as Christians that does not have a beginning and does not have an end as far as a week is concerned. We worship God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and as we worship him, we acknowledge that he is God, and we come to that. I was wanted to bring that as a beginning point, as a point of beginning, to see and to bring to your attention the fact is that worship is of utmost importance. As a few weeks ago, we looked at the person of David, and that was his goal, wasn't it? He sought to worship God. And he brought the ark back to the center of the children of Israel in the place of worship. That became, and that was his goal in life, and that's what he wanted. Whatever David did throughout the whole of his was always bound in that reality of worship. But that was also true of other men throughout history. We think that this is true of the man by the name of Abel. You have heard of him. He was the son of Adam and Eve, and he learned the basic truth that the central focal point of life was to worship the God who created. This has been passed down through the time and through the various events of time, and when it came to a man by the name of Noah, and Noah realized and acknowledged that the basic purpose of life is to worship God. And we get down a little bit later in time, and we find a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham was a man who worshiped God. And it's always thrilling as I read through the life of Abraham, how he acknowledged the reality of God, who acknowledged who was the Lord of creation, that he was the one who was in control of all things. And so Abraham constantly referring and returning back and seeking his face and seeking his direction, always offering a sacrifice unto him to seek his blessing and to know his blessing. Worship of God is to acknowledge God in everything that he did, and the worship of God for us today is to acknowledge God in everything that we are. Every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, we worship God. And that is basic, the position that is right for believers. John had that particular idea, and here was a man who had gone through a vast amount of difficulty. He was the last man standing, if you want to use that expression, of the original apostles, of those who were immediate followers of Christ. Here was John, one of the first chosen, but the last still standing when all the rest had been gone. And John was saying in his latter years, and when we're talking here, probably 79 to 80 or 82 years old, when he was involved with this epistle, and he was saying then, God is God, and he is to be worshipped, and he is to be honored. And that should be the goal of our lives. This is what he's saying in this epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched or handled, as King James says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And so you see that John's whole basis of life was to worship God. This is the foundation laid for the relationship. It is built upon the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. The church is laid upon the building of the solid and unmovable foundation. For anything, it stands, and it must have sure and solid foundation. The church foundation is solid. It is built upon the worship of Jesus Christ. That's the plate of worship. Not the worship of a man, not the worship of a group, but the worship of Jesus Christ, and to exalt him. This needs to be the central focal point of our lives. When we get up in the morning, he needs to be the central focal point of our life. As we partake of our breakfasts or as we go into our various businesses, he becomes a very central focal point of our life. As we drive our automobile, he is the central focal point of our life. Excuse me. Whatever we do, he needs to be the central focal point of our life. John learned and understood this basic principle. And that's the principle that is so quickly passed from this present generation of those who call themselves Christian. The very central focal point is to worship and to exalt God, to look upon him. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and hath appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. Now, John wrote this particular passage about the year 60, or I'm sorry, about the year 90. And so, and he was quite old in age. Now, he wrote after this, the book of the Revelation 6 years later, he wrote the book of the Revelation as directed by the Spirit of God, as well as this. But you find here was a thing that was with John throughout the whole of his life, from a young man until his older days, until his latter days when God used him to proclaim. I was interested to see also that throughout the early years or the middle years, John wrote the Gospel of John quite early, probably in the year 33, and then it seems that after that he didn't do much writing as far as the church was concerned. The Apostle Paul did a lot of writing in that period of time, and Peter did writing in that period of time, but John wrote the Gospel of John, which is a tremendous book in itself, isn't it? Every time I read through, I am blessed and encouraged because of the Gospel of John. And John wrote this Gospel quite early in his life. He wasn't very old in the year 33. But now in the year 90, he writes this epistle of 1 John. And in the year 96, he writes the book of the Revelation, probably a book that has attracted the attention of more people in all the world that want to look at something in the future. They want to look to the Revelation to see what's coming next. John, led of the Spirit, on each occasion wrote these various books. And John is writing here primarily to the people of that are Christian, and he's telling them and he's setting before them the necessity of worship of God, which is basic and which is foundational and which has to be continually followed. Notice, he proclaimed to you that we have seen, heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the passage we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. Now, when you begin to think about worship, that's the point that we need to understand, that in God there is no darkness. He is light, He is the light, and in Him is no darkness. Light. If we claim to have fellowship in Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In my study in this week, and I, by the way, I don't have the original notes that I have. I'm more or less going by memory at this point in time. And what John was doing was proclaiming the reality of an eternal God who became man, who reached out and touched and does continue to reach out and touch the hearts and the lives of His people. And He's saying unto us and unto them, we need to worship God. We need to exalt God. God demands worship. God requires worship. He wants to be worshiped. And He is encouraging us to worship. I also notice that people who have no relationship with God, and they have maybe a religious background, they attempt to worship God, but they're not able to do so. It's only the believer that's able to worship God in the sense in which this chapter is written. It's only as we've come into that relationship with Him that we're able to set up and sing praises and honor unto His great name. He is worthy of that worship, and we need to see that. David understood that. Job understood that. Abraham understood that. If you go back and you look at their lives, you'll see how they believed the reality that God was to be worshipped. He was to be honored. When God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac that your wife bore unto you when she was 90 years old, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham, without hesitation, went out and offered God. He was ready to acknowledge and worship God. What a wonderful truth that comes from that. He was willing to acknowledge and to walk in a way that pleased and in obedience to the Word of God. Time and time again, you see these various individuals. You saw this of the man Jacob in his time as he went down into the land. He sought to worship God, and God dealt with him and drew him unto himself. And under the direction of the Spirit of God, he worshiped God and sought to walk in his way. This was true of the man Moses. Moses was moved and touched of the Spirit of God, but his goal of life was to worship God. And the goal of life of every true believer is to worship God. That's first and foremost. We oftentimes get other things, allow other things to come into place there, but the true goal and the true purpose of the child of God is to worship God in sincerity and in honesty. This is the message, John goes on to say, that you have heard from we've heard from him and declared to you, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Here was an acknowledgement in his point here that God was the source of all light and the source of all right. He is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, he went on and he said, we lie and do not the truth. Now I wanted to, and I didn't bring that particular note along with me, but what I was looking at and thinking about here was that this was the way in which God ordained that we should come into a relationship with him. We come through the coming of the Son of God. And our relationship was to be founded upon light. In him is no darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk, and by the way, it's present tense, if we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, purifieth from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. One of the things that I noticed here is that God did not in any way attempt to bring others, include others in this particular passage. The people who are involved here are only believers. He's talking primarily to those who know the truth and those who have been born again. This is who he's saying, you need to worship. And there are others who attempt to worship God by their own means and by their own method and fail and falter, and they cannot worship God. God cannot be worshipped by the means of human, by human. You can have great meetings. You can have a lot of people making a lot of noise and a lot of people involved. But unless God is the central focal point, then there is no worship. God requires us to worship him. This is the message that John had for the believer. This message is for the believer. I noticed this in passing. It was not written to the world in general. It didn't say to them, now if you begin to walk in a way that's pleasing and acceptable unto your fellow man, and you're doing the right thing along the way, then you'll have relationship. No, he didn't say that at all, and he brings that to our attention, that this worship, this fellowship, is only found in the person of his Son. And we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. He said unto us, if we walk in the light, as he, referring to Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship. Now the negative side of that is, if we don't walk in the light, as he is in the light, we do not have fellowship with God. You can be religious, you can sing all types of hymns, you can read the scriptures, You can do a lot of good things within the community. You can seek a good end for all things. But the truth of the matter is, if you are not related to God through the person of His Son, you have no means of worshiping God. That's the point that the apostle is making here. And this is the point that we need to see in our day. We're seeing all types of people who call themselves servants of God who are attempting to bring worship, and they raise their hands and they throw all the different means that are involved. But worship is an attitude and a result of one's relationship from the heart with God, a relationship that is founded upon Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that relationship founded upon Jesus Christ, you have no relationship with God. So if anybody's here tonight has that idea that I have a relationship with God, but it's not in Christ, let me tell you that you don't have a relationship with God. The only ones who have a relationship with God are those who have been born from above. God is a God who desires worship. He requires worship. He wants worship. He commands worship. And he must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship Him in the way in which He has designated and which He has set forth. Not in any other way is not acceptable and will not be accepted. And that's what John is saying to these early believers. And it's a message that they needed to hear. It's a message that people need to hear today. If you're going to worship, you need to worship God, God's way. Or you're not worshiping. Even though you're very religious and very good at what you do, if you're not worshiping God, God's way through His Son, you're not worshiping Him at all. Many people have attempted to do that. I keep my life spotless. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I don't run with people who do. I keep myself separate from all those things that are negative and contrary. Surely God is going to pay attention to me. The truth of the matter is, if you don't come to God through Christ, you don't come at all. And that's the point that John is making here. He's writing to a church, church people, at the end of the first century. And by this time, there has been a lot of influence of various religious groups. There had the influence of the Hebrews were there, but the influence of any other group that called themselves Christian. And there was a lot of different individuals. As John writes this in the year 90, see, towards the end of that first century, he's saying unto them, there are lots of people out here, there are lots of groups out here, but the only way you're going to come to God, the only way you're going to please God, is through come through His Son, through the Savior. That's the way. And our Lord, as He was here, He said, I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. We see it today up and down the streets of this nation in which we live. It's this denominational group, and they're saying, now, if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to follow these rules. And if you follow these rules, you're going to become a Christian. The truth of the matter is, you can follow all the rules that there are, but unless you come to God through Christ, you don't come at all. And that's the point that John is making in the first chapter of this epistle. Come to Me, and as you come to God, you come through Christ. Now, why would I say this? Why do I make this point? Because there are hundreds and thousands of people across this nation who think that they have a relationship with God, and that relationship is founded upon how they live and what they do and where they spend their money. And when they stand against all the evil of our day, which is all over the place, if we stand against evil and if we give our money to the poor and support those who are in great difficulty, Why? Then we're going to become children of God. Now, as children of God, we do have a responsibility to help those who are in need. We do have a responsibility to proclaim the truth. We do have a responsibility of walking in a life that is pleasing and acceptable unto God. But these means do not bring us into relationship. And I say that out of all sincerity, and I say that in a group where all of us perhaps have at one time or another confessed Christ as Savior and as Lord. And yet there are hundreds of people who have not ever been born from above. John is bringing that message home to the people who lived in the year 90. And there were churches all over the area by that time. Paul had reached out into Asia Minor. He had reached up into Greece. He had reached over into what is now Italy, and as far as I know, over into Spain. Other apostles had reached out into various communities and had all kind of people who were related, who understood who Jesus Christ was, that he was crucified, that he rose again from the grave, and that according to the testimony of the apostle, he had ascended. They believed that. But the only way they could come to God was through trusting Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Now you say, if a man says, I believe the gospel and I've trusted God, that makes me a Christian. What makes you a Christian? When you come to God and you acknowledge your sin and you cry out for mercy and God saves us. I remember one night a long time ago when I prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's who I am. And save me for Jesus' sake. Do you remember those days? Do you remember that time? Lord, I've broken your law. I've come short of your glory. I need your Savior. I need your Son. Come into my heart and come into my life. Do you remember that? I do. What a change God effected in our hearts, in our lives, in all that we became over the years. This is what John is saying. It's not enough to belong to a Christian group. You've got to belong to Christ and only unto Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's for the truth, the whole truth of the message. Well, I have two or three more pages of notes, and I'm not going to attempt to go over them. That's the point I wanted to make. God requires worship, and He worship in truth. We need to worship God through the Son. This was true of Abel. This was true of Seth. This was true of Noah. This was true of Abraham. This was true of Isaac. This was true of Jacob. On the other hand, when you think about Jacob, he had a brother named Esau. Do you remember him? He was the oldest, just by a few moments. He was the oldest. But there's no record that he ever looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, to the Savior. He had all the background necessary. He was raised in Abraham's household, or in Isaac's household, I'm sorry. But he never came, as far as I'm concerned, into a knowledge of truth. And yet there was a fellow by the name of Job. You remember him? You don't know anything about his background. You don't know where he came from. You don't know who his parents were. You don't know where his training came from. You don't know where he got his information. But what did he say? He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my Redeemer. I'm looking forward to that. I know my Redeemer liveth. Job came to God through Christ, as did Abel, as did Seth, as did Noah, and all the rest of the Old Testament patriarchs. They came to God looking forward and looking to the Savior Christ. And everyone who has been born again by the Spirit of God since the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, who has come to God, has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one individual, not one in all the millions of people that have been upon this earth over the last 2,000 years that have ever come to God by any other means. That's the point that John is making as he talks to the early church. Christ becomes all in all. Is he all in all in your faith? Is he all in all in your heart? Is he the defining factor of where you decide to do and go? Is he the way you decide that you're going to live? Everything is found in him. And as you do so, as you acknowledge Christ in all of these things, you're worshiping. God desires worship. And when you obey God and you obey Christ and you obey the rule and the regulation of God's word for the life of the believer, when you do that, you are in obedience to God, yes, and you're worshiping God. For that's what worship is. Acknowledging God for who he is. Yes, he's a creator, the great creator who spoke this into existence. What a marvelous truth. He is the creator that became man, that we, through his poverty, as he died upon the cross, might become righteous. What a wonderful God he is. When man in rebellion disobeyed him and went his own way and partook of the fruit and brought upon them the condemnation and the judgment of eternal separation, God loved us and became flesh that we, through his poverty, might have life. Worship God. The worship of God is coming and acknowledging Christ as Lord and as Savior, as God, and obeying him and walking in his way, walking a way pleasing unto him, walk in obedience to the truths and the teaching of this book. That's worship. And anybody that says, I worship God, and does not walk in accord to the teaching and the position of this book, does not worship God. He can be good, he can be honest, he can be a good businessman, he can be caring for one another, but unless he comes to Christ, he's going to perish. That's the message that John wanted to get to the people here. Now, there's a lot more can be said about that. That is more or less introductory. I'm flying tonight off of the top of my head rather than by my notes. If you want to read my notes, you're at liberty to do so, but I'm not doing so tonight. This is a thing that is so important to me. It is so important to the child of God. It is so important to those who love God and who love his word to get this truth across, because there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people who have been deceived by the God of the age, who have been lied to, who are walking tonight in a good way as far as man is concerned, but without hope and without God. Worship is to acknowledge God to be God and to be Lord and to be King and to bow in submission unto him, to acknowledge his Son as Savior and as Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you and your great wisdom and your great power will reach down and take the jumbled, mixed-up words of your servant tonight and apply them to our hearts. We want to worship you. We want to acknowledge you. You are God, you are our God, because of the goodness of your grace. Lord, bless us, we pray now, as we have fellowship one with the other, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.